I want to talk to you this morning about just one thing. And that one thing is made up of a few things, but they all have to do with that one thing. And that one thing, as we will get to later on in the study, is devotion to God. As I look through the Bible, I came across the verse, and I think that's what got me onto this thought, this line of thought. It was one of the one thing verses. There's several of them in the Bible, and then I got thinking about that phrase, one thing, and then I looked up the phrase, and I found that there are numerous places in the Bible it's used, but there were five in particular that gave us the different aspects of that one thing that we should be focusing our lives on. And like I said, I could sum it up with the words, devotion to God. So that's what I want to go through over the next, probably this Sunday and next, maybe even a third, but we'll see how long this does take. There's a lot of things that we can devote our lives to. There's a lot of things that we have to do. There's a lot of things that take up our thoughts and our energies and our activities. And those things, some of them are necessary, some of them are not necessary. Some of them we should probably get rid of in our lives, and some of them are just necessary evils that we have to do. And there are things, like I said, that we have to do. Those things devote a lot. We have to devote a lot of our time and thoughts and energy to those things. And those are the basic things of life. But the things that we have to do don't really tell us a lot about a person, right? When a person does what they have to do, big deal, right? Right? That doesn't mean anything. I mean, if you threw a guy in a lake and then he swam really feverishly to shore so he didn't drown, and you say, wow, that was really brave of you to swim to shore. You had to, right? You had no choice, right? So it doesn't tell us much about us when we do what we have to. I'll just give you a couple of examples. I'll just break us down into two different groups here, husbands and wives. And if you're single, well, then I guess one applies to women in general, I guess. But so husbands, for instance, husbands have to spend much time and energy working to provide for their families. This is something that we have to do, right? If you look in 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12, it's not an option. But what I want to talk about is, ultimately, what do we do at times when we don't have to do something? When we have time after we've done what we have to do, then what do we do? And that's really what the focus of this sermon is going to be on. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12. This is what men, what husbands have to do. For even when we were with you, Paul said to the Thessalonians, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So that's not only a basic human necessity, which any old heathen could figure out that you have to work to provide for yourself and your family, but God flat out commands us to work, to provide. That's what men, that's what husbands have to do. And if we don't do that, we're worse than an infidel. This is serious business, right? So 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. It's incumbent upon us men, us husbands, to provide for our own, and not only for ourselves, not only for our wives and children, but really even for our extended family as there is need and as we are able. And that's why we ought to be, you know, God has given us means to take care of others. So that's why we ought to be as able, saving money and being ready to help out other people in time of need instead of letting the government do it, because that's what we all do now. We let the government take care of everybody in time of need, and that's not how it's supposed to work. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, Paul says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So this is a serious thing. He talks about the widow there in verse 4, that if she have children or nephews even, so it's incumbent upon us to even take care of parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, right? If we are able, and we ought to be wise and try to put ourselves in a position where we are able. Because if we're broke and we're barely getting by, we're not going to be able to help other people out. These are things that we have to do. And when we do these things, we're basically just getting by, right? If you work hard and you provide for your family, you are not some super Christian. You are just barely getting by as a Christian. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. Look at Luke 17 and verse 10. Whenever us men have just gotten done working an 8 or a 10-hour day, and we come home tired, we've just started. We've done the absolute bare minimum. Luke 17 and verse 10. Here's what Jesus taught. He said, "So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Remember, Paul says, we command you to work, right? Eat your own bread. When you do that, you've just basically scratched the surface. You've done your basic duty, and you haven't even gone above and beyond. You haven't done much else. This is incumbent upon us. I mean, people might say, oh, he's a good man. He works to provide for his family. No, basically, he just does what he has to do. He's doing the bare minimum, right? That doesn't make you a good man. Now, if you didn't do it, you wouldn't be a good man. But now, everybody would do this. If it wasn't for government handouts, everybody would work to provide for their families, right? But the government has stepped in there and really taken away man's basic duty to provide for his family because they take care of you now. It's a sad situation. Women, likewise, they have to do certain things. Women have to spend much time and energy taking care of the house, cooking, cleaning, doing dishes, laundry, taking care of children, things like that. This is what women have to do. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. I guess when men slack off on their duty, the family starves to death, right? If women slack off on their duty, the family's just in disarray, right? It's messed up. Things are screwed up. Things aren't the way they should be, right? You're not going to have a happy life. You're at least going to stay alive if the wife doesn't do what she's supposed to do, but you're not going to have God's best life for you. If men don't do what they're supposed to do, you're going to die if it wasn't for the government stepping in and you know, taking care of everybody. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 5, 14 says, "I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." So this is what Paul said that younger women ought to do. Marry, bear children, guide the house. That's what women have to do. That's their duty. Look at Titus 2, 3 through 5. Titus 2, 3 through 5. Here's what the older women are supposed to be teaching the younger women, because it probably doesn't come natural to you. Older women need to tell the younger women, show the younger women. First of all, show them and then tell them how it is to be done. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." They're not supposed to teach them how to be career women. They're not supposed to teach them how to go get an advanced education and fulfill their hopes and dreams in corporate America or whatever. That's not what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to teach them to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, which is the most important job a woman can do. Most important thing. So this is what women have to do. And it would be wrong for men or women to neglect what they have to do, right? If we wanted to be super pious and super holy Christians and they just want to spend all my time studying the Bible and praying and being in tune with God, and I say, you know, I just don't have time to work because I really want to just devote my life to God, you're worse than an infidel. And if you're a woman that says, I'd much rather study the Bible and spend time with the Lord in prayer than scrub the toilet, right? Well, you're worse than an infidel too, because that toilet has to come at some point, right? You got to scrub the toilet and study the Bible, right? That was kind of a crude example, but we would be wrong to neglect those God-given duties. It doesn't matter if we prefer to do something else, if we'd rather do something else, we have duty, right? I'd prefer to do something else, right? I would prefer not to have a second job if I didn't have to. I'd prefer to have more time in the ministry. I want that, and that's kind of the purpose of the second job, is to, in a roundabout way, give me more time in the ministry. That's the hope. But when I'm doing that, or when I was driving the bus, I didn't want to do that. I had to do that. That was my duty to do that, to provide for my family. But I wanted to do other things. So the question is, what do we spend our time thinking about and doing when all of our required duties are accomplished for the day? That's the question. What do we think about and what do we do when we've done the things that we have to do? And now we're free to do whatever we want. We're free to think about whatever we want. We have that free time. What do we do? That's the question. That's what I really want to get at in this sermon. What do we wish we could be doing or thinking about when we're doing what we must? Just think about that. When you're doing what you must, what do you wish you could be doing? Think about that. Like I said, I wish I could be working full-time in the ministry again, and I'm working, you know, hopefully towards that end. But when I'm doing the other things that I must, I wish I could be doing that. Right? When I was driving the bus, I wish I could be studying the Word. You know, that happens to be my job. So for me, my job and seeking the Lord are kind of the same thing. I'm in an interesting situation, I suppose. Let me show you what godly people wish they could be doing when they're doing what they must. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 20. Psalm 119 and verse 20. The psalmist says, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." He longed for God's judgments, for God's word at all times. What does that mean? It means when he was out in the field working to provide for his family, like he had to, he was longing for God's judgments. Right? When he was doing things that he didn't really want to do, that he just had to do, he's longing for God's judgments. To long means to have a yearning desire to wish earnestly. So in other words, when he's out there in the field or he's, you know, working at his blacksmithing or whatever his job was, he was wishing that he could be studying the Bible. Longing, yearning to study the Bible, longing for God's commandments. To wish, so to long is to wish earnestly. To wish is to have or feel a wish for, to desire. That was his desire. To desire is to have a strong wish for, to long for, covet, crave. So these are all synonyms, long, wish, desire. This is what the psalmist was, this is his, ultimately what he wanted. Let's look at another verse, verse 40, Psalm 119 and verse 40. Now I realize I'm putting the bar really high here, and none of us are going to attain to this bar. Right? Because when we've worked 8 or 10 hours a day at our hard job, probably we're tired and we come home and maybe we just want to sit down, right? Or we want to study the Bible, right? Because we're tired or something like that. But I'm putting the bar high, and that'll give us something to shoot for anyway. I'm not putting it any higher than God puts it, obviously. I'm reading to you what he says about it. Verse 40, Psalm 119 and verse 40. "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." I've desired it. I wish for it. I want it to be so badly. I want thy precepts. I want to have understanding of the Word of God. That's a good desire, a good longing. You know, how many people, you know, the old genie in the bottle thing, right? Which, of course, is, you know, fake. It's not true. But you get your wish, right? What would your wish be? I don't think most people would say, "The commandments of the Lord. I just wish I knew them better. I desire that, long for that," right? But that's what the psalmist wanted. Look at Psalm 119, 123. Psalm 119, 123. "Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness." He wants it so badly that his eyes are failing for it. It's like he's so straining his eyes to see it that he's becoming weary. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation, for the word of thy righteousness. Verse 131. Psalm 119 is full of this. I opened my mouth and panted, and I longed for thy commandments. Most people long to get away from God's commandments. They long to not be under the burden of God's commandments, to not have that nagging at them. They wish they could just be done with them, but not God's children. God's children long desire to keep them. Look at Psalm 119:174. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. We're told in Psalm chapter 1 that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Do you long for God's salvation? We have it. We got the foretaste of it down here. We have it spiritually down here. Do you long for that day when you get to the new heavens and new earth? When you get to, even before that, when you die and you go to heaven, do you long for the day that you die and get to heaven? Or do you dread it? Sadly, it's understandable when the heathen dread it. The heathen don't want to die. But I have never understood why Christians don't want to die. I can see, you know, if you're being selfless and you've got your family to take care of and that kind of thing, right? I get that. But other than that, you're like, oh, I just have so many things down here I want to do. Wrong. That is the wrong type of thought. Oh, I got these places I want to see. I want a vacation here. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to experience this and that. You're thinking like a carnal man. We should long for God's salvation, desire it. Let me ask you another question. Where do our minds wander when we have the time to let them wander? Because sometimes, depending on what type of a job you have, especially if you use your mind in your job, some people use more of their hands than their mind, some people use their mind more than their hands, some people use both, right? But if you have either dirt, if you can do your job and let your mind wander, or especially when you're done doing your job, when you have time to sit there and let your mind wander, where does it go? That's a good question. Look at verse 97, Psalm 119:97. You ever just get lost in thought and just snap out of it a few minutes later and realize, whoa, I was just off somewhere? Where is that? Where is that? Just think about that. Verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Where was the psalmist going whenever he let his mind wander? He was meditating, thinking, pondering on God's word. We should all try to get back that first faith, that first love. Because I remember whenever I was first converted that my mind was captivated a lot with the scripture. And when I would be walking somewhere or doing something, I'd be thinking of the doctrine that I was learning. I'd be thinking about the Lord and sovereign grace or whatever it was. When I was driving in the car, I'd be listening to sermons. I'm going to talk about that here in just a minute. I talked to everybody that I met about it, probably irritated most people I met about it. Look at verse 113. Psalm 119:113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Vain thoughts. So here's the opposite of verse 97. In thy law do I meditate all the day. Here's the opposite of that. Vain thoughts. How many of us, when our minds can wander, are thinking about vain thoughts? And if you want to know some vain thoughts, just wait a few minutes and I'm going to get to a whole list of things that people spend their time and energy on, which, as I will get to, done in moderation is okay, most of them. There might be one or two of them in there that shouldn't even be done in moderation at all. There's just certain things that you probably, is just a total waste of time. But I'll give you some examples of vain thoughts. Vain, futile, worthless, meaningless, of no value. All the trivia that people fill their heads with, right? Worthless. What do we most desire in our hearts to have? Is it money? Is it stuff? Status? Great social life? Or is it godliness? Psalm 119 and verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. The psalmist considered the word of God more important than all the riches that he could have. My grandpa said that money is the short end of life, but everybody needs a little. And that's true. You want to strike a balance, because you could say, I'm just going to work enough until I have my bare subsistence made. Right? And if I'm able to subsist, then I'm going to spend the rest of my time following after godliness. But how are you going to take care of yourself whenever you get sick, right? How are you going to take care of yourself whenever something bad happens? Maybe when your car breaks down, or your house burns down, or any number of things happen, or something happens to your children and they need your help, right? So just living to subsistence, and I have just enough, I think I can just get by for the rest of my life, not a good idea. It says a good man leaveth an inheritance. Well, it says that the inheritance of fathers. Let me see if I can. I hope I can find that real quickly here, because it's not coming to me. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. See, a good father leaves an inheritance. So living at subsistence level, you're not going to leave an inheritance to your kids. And it says a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, right? So those are things that we want to consider. So we have to have a balance. So you don't want to work your whole life just to get rich and just pile it up to where you've got more than heart can wish. That's not necessary. But you want to make sure you're taken care of, right? Do we think and talk about God, His Word, His Kingdom, and His people when our minds are not preoccupied with the necessities of life? Just think about that. And believe me, I'm talking to myself here. Don't think that I'm just talking to you. Don't think that, here's Mr. Pious up here telling all of you pathetic little sheep that you don't think about the Lord enough. That's not what I'm doing. This sermon is just as much for me as it is for you, because guess what? I'm a man. You see these pants right here? You see these ones? I put those on one leg at a time this morning, just like you do, right? I'm just like you are. God's just given me a duty and a job to study and preach the Word and an aptitude to do so. But I'm just like you are. I've got the same struggles that you do, and these things are just as much for me as they are for you. Where do we go when we're free to go? Look at Acts chapter 4. If you could go anywhere, where would you go? I mean, a good question to ask, and I mean, I've heard people talk about this, and in other churches that I've been in, I've heard people talk about this. I would just love to move to such a place. I wish if I could live anywhere, I'd live at such a place. And you know what? Such a place happens to be a place where there is no church. And then I'm wondering, really, if you could move anywhere, you would move to such a place where there is no church. What in the heck is wrong with you? Acts 4 and verse 23. Where would you go if you could go anywhere? Acts 4:23. Here's where the disciples went whenever they were free to go. Acts 4 and verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. They had been put into prison for what they had been preaching. And when they were let go, where did they go? To their own company. They went to the disciples. They went to their fellow Christians. That's where they wanted to go. I should have included this quote in the sermon. I think I've included it in a previous sermon. I think it was probably before I got down here. And the man, for who even said it now? I can't even remember who said it now. I think it was, it'll come to me. Anyway, it'll come to me. Anyway, he said that you can learn a lot about a man by where he goes when he's free to go, right? He used the example, if a man is absent from church, that tells us nothing about his character, right? But if a man is absent from church because he's on the golf course, that tells us a lot about his character, right? If he's absent from church, If he's absent from church because he's in the hospital with his appendix taken out, that doesn't tell us anything about him because he can't be, right? But if he's absent from church because he's on the golf course, that tells us a lot about the character, right? Now, I'm not saying you can never be absent from church for vacation. I'm not saying that. I'm not setting up some crazy standard or anything. You know that. But where did they go when they were free to go? To their own company. And interestingly enough, going back to their own company could have ended up putting them back to where they were just released from, back to prison, right? Because this was not the popular place to be. Whenever they were among their own company, they were probably in danger of being persecuted again. But that's where they went. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. They went back and told the story. They were excited about it. So here's one for you. When you have free time in the car or on the lawnmower or when you're doing other mundane things, it pretty much has to be mundane things for what I'm talking about here. Because if it requires thought, you can't listen to something and digest it and think at the same time. You can't do that, right? That's at least I can't. I think that's pretty much impossible for anybody to do. And when you try to do it, you're gonna end up missing a lot of what you're trying to listen to or to learn. But what do? So you have free time in the car, the lawnmower, washing the dishes, things like that. You know, doing the laundry. There's certain tasks that just don't take any thought, really. What do you do whenever you're doing those things? Are we eager to listen to sermons? Or is it podcasts or music or talk radio or something like that? Think about that. Like I said, this is as much for me as it is for you. Back before I was in the ministry, when I was in Cincinnati, I had a 50-minute drive to work every weekday. So that's almost 2 hours a day on the road. And in those days, I don't listen to the radio. I didn't listen to anything like that. I was listening to sermons. And I was listening to tons of sermons. Hundreds. I mean, over the course of those years, hundreds and hundreds of sermons. I learned a lot of things. And sadly to say, whenever I was ordained then, I didn't have the car ride and it was just different. And I guess I figured I had all day to study the Bible and to do my own sermons. And I fell out of that. I listened to one every now and again, but not like I used to. And maybe part of that was that I just didn't want to end up regurgitating whatever I heard the pastor from another church saying the week before or something and you know, not end up coming up with my own things. I don't know. But anyway. But this has been bothering me lately, I'll just be honest with you, because then, and podcasts weren't around back then either. I don't know how many of you listen to podcasts, but they're getting quite popular these days, and I've got about four of them that I listen to. I listen to a libertarian podcast, the Tom Woods Show, daily. It's about a half an hour a day. I listen to it 1.5 speed, so it doesn't take that long, so I just kind of get used to him talking fast. But I listen to that. I learn a lot. All the podcasts I listen to are educational. Listen to a Contra Krugman, which is they critique Paul Krugman, economist, Nobel Prize-winning economist. They critique his New York Times column every week. That's just a once-a-week thing. I listen to the Advanced Selling Podcast, Learning How to Be a Good Salesman, which is another one of the things that I'm doing these days. And then I also listen to the Peter Schiff Show, which is economics, talking about all the gloom and doom and how the crap's going to hit the fan here soon. Been listening to that for years. So anyway, so I listened to all that stuff, and I work two jobs, and, you know, I work like 60 hours a week or whatever, and how do I have time to do that? Well, I basically listen to it when I'm in the bathroom. So when I'm brushing my teeth, when I'm shaving, when I'm doing other things that you do in the bathroom, I'm listening to podcasts, right? That's pretty much the only time I listen to it for the most part, because I don't have any other time to listen to it if I happen to be in the car or something. But anyway, I got thinking about that, and I thought, you know, why am I not listening to sermons? Why am I filling my head full of this other stuff? And I think that other stuff is good and valuable, but why am I not listening to sermons? So I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. And I have made myself do it now, because if I don't do this, I'm a jerk, right? I'm a total jerk, because I just told you I was going to do something, I didn't do it. So here's what I'm going to do from here on out, starting tomorrow morning. I'm going to listen to 2 sermons per week before I listen to any podcast or any other thing. 2 sermons per week. And then when I get those 2 sermons listened to, I'll try to catch up on my podcast if I can. You know what? If I can't, tough luck. I just won't get it done. That's what I'm going to do. So maybe, why don't you, whenever you think about this sermon, why don't you think about the thing that you're going to do? Maybe just that one thing. What is one thing that you're going to do? You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell other people. Although if you want to pressure yourself into it and not give you a way out, then you tell everybody publicly, and then you'll be the jerk if you don't do it, right? So you could do that if you wanted to. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 33. Psalm 119 and verse 33, because I don't want to lose what I have. I feel like I don't have as much time to study as I used to. I don't have as much time in the ministry as I used to. And maybe, and I know, I'm sure I'm not old, I know, but I know the older you get, you start to lose your mental abilities. And I don't know, but I feel like I don't know the Bible as well as I used to. I feel like sometimes when I'm trying to think of a verse, I can't think of it. Or somebody says, you know that verse, and they say a couple words, and I'm like, sometimes, to my credit, they're talking about a verse that doesn't exist. or they've, you know that verse where it says God helps those that help themselves? Yeah, that one's not in the Bible, right? or whatever. But anyway, or, you know, they've so messed up the wording that it just didn't click and I know what they're talking about, right? But sometimes, you know, I just don't remember. And so that's concerning. I don't want to lose. I don't want to be going back. I want to be moving forward. So one way to do that is to be taught. So you guys get to read your Bibles, and then you get to hear a sermon. 2 sermons, right? Sermon Bible study. You get to hear it twice a week. But I don't. So that's why I want to start that habit for myself again. Psalm 119 and verse 33. Psalm 119:33. It says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Well, let me tell you what. The Lord's not going to teach you his statutes by listening to music on the radio or talk radio or podcast on libertarianism or economics, right? He's going to teach you his statutes by reading his word and hearing it preached. And that's how you're going to learn the statutes. So I would encourage you, listen to some sermons. I know you get it twice a week already. Maybe that's enough for you. I don't know. But you know what? There are about 600 sermons on the website over the last 6 years that I've done. And chances are you might have forgotten maybe just like 1 or 2 things that I said in those 600 hours worth of sermons. So you could listen to something again. That could help too, if you want to. You don't have to. I'm not telling you that you have to. But I used to do that with my own pastor. I listened to his sermons over again. I just take the sermon that I heard on Sunday and I listen to it again the next week. It really helps you to retain it whenever you review it like that. Next question. Are our conversations dominated by spiritual things or carnal things? What do we talk about the most? We talk about the things of this world or spiritual things? Now, of course, there's going to be a natural tendency to talk about the things of this world because we spend 8-10 hours a day out there working in the world, right? We got a lot of worldly things to do, and our kids are in the world, and our kids are doing this and that, and we got a lot of things that we could talk about. But just ask yourself, how much do I talk about spiritual things? Do I ever talk about spiritual things, right? In my own family, in my own house, my spouse and I, or my children and I, do we talk about spiritual things, or do we always just talk about whatever vain thing that happens to be going on in the world today? Let me give you a few verses here. Psalm 71 and verse 24. We could certainly do better, but my wife and I do talk about spiritual things. After meals, when we sit there, when we talk in the evenings, we often talk about spiritual things, biblical things. We read a chapter of the Bible together in addition to our own private Bible time, and we talk about things, or things just come up. And I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful to have a wife of like faith. Look at Psalm 71 and verse 24. It says, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. All the day long. Now, right there, you talk about a high bar. Talk about God's righteousness all day long. That's a high bar. Maybe he was hyperbolizing, but it doesn't seem like it. He was obviously a godly person. My tongue shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Now, I suppose if you were in a state of persecution, as it appears that the psalmist was here, I'm guessing it's David, but it doesn't say David in this particular case. But if he had enemies that are seeking his hurt, you would be more apt to talk about the Lord and his goodness and his protection all the day long, I suppose. Let me give you another one, Psalm 77 and verse 12. Psalm 77 and verse 12. I wanted to give you a good practical sermon today, whether you like this or not, because it is kind of an exhortation type of sermon. But, you know, we've been talking about preterism forever, and I think it's probably time to get back to some good practical Christian living here. Psalm 77 and verse 12. It says, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. See, we talked about meditating and thinking about the Word of God. And if you think about something and you read about something, then you're more likely to talk about something, right? If you read a great book, you're likely to tell somebody about it, right? Well, you got a great book here you can read and tell somebody about it, talk to somebody about it. And pray for opportunities to do that. I do. I hope to get opportunities. And, you know, sometimes you kind of, I wouldn't say you have to make opportunities, but sometimes there could be an opportunity there that's not just blatant, like, hey, what do you think about this? But it could be something where you could easily interject something about the Lord or about the Bible, and without just being one of those annoying Arminians that just everybody wants to get away from, right? You don't want to be like that. You don't want to be that guy, right? I was at a conference one time and with a bunch of pastors, and there was some guy there in the lobby of the hotel, and I think he asked who I was or something. I told him I was a pastor, it was a pastor's conference or something, and he's like, oh, I go to such and such Baptist church, and I don't know if he was in the choir or something anyway. And this other Arminian guy, I mean, just like jumps down his throat, but are you saved? I'm just like, what? Who does that? Like, it's just so annoying. I thought, what is wrong with you? Anyway, it's no wonder that people hate Christianity with guys like that out there. Anyway, where was I? Psalm 77:12. Did I finish that one up? Meditate. I will meditate also in thy work and talk of thy doings. So what we think about, we end up talking about. Remember that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? So whatever we meditate about, we'll end up talking about. So the more we meditate in the Word, the more we'll end up talking about the Word. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 27. Psalm 119 and verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. So, first of all, pray that we'll understand, and then once we understand, we can talk. And then once we really understand, we can teach. And then once we really, really understand, we can defend. Talk, teach, defend. It takes a little bit to talk, it takes a lot more to teach, and it takes a whole bunch to defend. But that's ultimately where we want to get to be, right? We are supposed to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That's in Jude 1 and verse 3, I believe it is. Earnestly contend. And there's lots of opportunity out there for earnest contention for the faith these days. Let me give you another one. Psalm 145, 10 through 12. Okay, at this rate, it's going to be three sermons. It may even be four, but it'll probably be three. Psalm 145, 10 through 12, but that's all right. I'd much rather milk it for what it's worth and breeze over it. Psalm 145, 10 through 12. It says, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. So it starts with praise and blessing God. We speak of his kingdom and talk of his power, and we get to make known to the sons of men, we get to make known to the people out there God's glorious works and his acts. So pray for that opportunity. Now, there's a million things out there that an undisciplined mind could be preoccupied with, right? Many, many things. But the thing that distinguishes the undisciplined mind of a fool and a wise man is the wise man is focused on one thing, right? He focuses at least at a time. He focuses on one thing at a time. And in the broader scope, he is generally focused on one thing. Though he's got other things that he has to do like we talked about, but his main focus of his life is on one thing. And Proverbs alluded to this. Solomon alluded to this in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 24. I got lost on the way to church one day in Cincinnati, or I missed the exit that I was going to. And when I got there, I told the pastor that I quoted him this verse, which is what happened to me. Proverbs 17 and verse 24, wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. The wise man, what is before him, meaning what is he focused on, what is in front of him that he's heading towards? Wisdom. And as we've been talking about in the Proverbs studies, wisdom comes from where? From the Word of God, right? Out of his mouth cometh wisdom and understanding, Proverbs 2:6. But on the other hand, the eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. His mind is scattered from this thing to this thing. He's got all kinds of things that are taking up his thoughts and his time and his energies. He's not focused on that one thing. He's not focused on devotion to God. So what does the average person apply his thoughts, his pursuits to? And I've got a whole list of things here that we'll take a look at. These are just some of the things that I've thought about. There's probably others out there. Now, I'm going to go through these things, and I'm going to make you feel bad for spending any time for each one of them, and then I'm going to tell you that it's okay to spend some time in moderation with just about any of them, okay? How about sports? Sports, you know, the national religion of the U.S. I don't know if it's, well, I think the U.S. probably has two or three national religions. We've got sports, we've got public schooling, and there was another one. I forget what that, the military, too. So we probably have at least three national religions, I suppose, where we pay homage and worship and defend it till our deaths and all that kind of thing. But sports is definitely one of those things. We are living in the reincarnation of the Roman Empire, the Bread and Circus Society, right? That's, Rome had that figured out. Keep the people so focused on the Colosseum and all the sports that are going on there that they don't realize that, you know, Rome is burning around them, basically, that they've overextended themselves and they can't possibly pay for all this giant empire and so on. But just think about it. There are some people out there, I mean, there are people that are varying levels of insane when it comes to this, but I mean, they know all of the stats, right? They know all the players, they know all of their names, they know what team they played for, what team they used to play for, and who's offering them what, and like all this stuff, like all this information in their heads. Now, if you're really focused on wisdom and focused on devoting yourself to God, that's a lot of wasted time learning a bunch of stuff that really doesn't matter, right? I hate vain thoughts, the psalmist said. I mean, they watch it on TV, they listen to it on the radio, they get updates on the phone. They're into it. I mean, totally into it. They play fantasy football. They build their own teams, and then. And I know probably some of you do this. And then they even refer to the team as we, like we won last night or we lost last night. Last time I checked, you're not on the payroll of the, who is the teams around here, the Royals? Or is that one of them? Right, I don't even know. I don't know anything. But anyway, it's all this we stuff. So anyway, okay, now I just made you feel bad. Let's go on to the next one. How about hobbies? All right, how many people focus their thoughts and energy on hobbies? And that could be any number of things, you know, hunting or fishing or crocheting or quilting or I'm trying to think of various different things, reading books or, you know, you name it, whatever your hobby, gardening or anything, right? And there's nothing wrong with any of those things, right? But if we're spending too much of our time on that, if we're not having our hearts focused on wisdom, if we are not focusing on that one thing and we are spending a lot of time on these other things, that could be a problem, right? Or how about leisure, right? Just good old doing nothing, right? A lot of people love to spend time in leisure, doing nothing or running around, just kind of, you know, not really having much to do, retiring and sitting around, right? My mom, she lives down in Florida and surrounded by people that are just retired, sitting around. Some of them are old. Some of them probably are well within working. They could be working, but just doing nothing, just sitting around. But, you know, I think that that one is going to be a thing of the past. The country that we live in now, where, and this has been going on for a few generations now, or a couple anyway, where people just retire. You get to a certain age and you just stop working when you still could be. That's going to end, I do believe. That's not going to continue here, because we are heading for a crisis when you're not going to be able to do that anymore. Unless you're just independently wealthy or something, you've got a ton, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank or something like that. But, you know, I've warned you about this before, and I just want to keep sounding the alarm, but this is going to come to an end, because we are, it looks like we're already heading, remember the recession I warned about like a year ago almost? It's getting closer. Even the mainstream media is talking about that now. I don't know if they're talking about it because they maybe want to make it happen before Trump gets out of office, or they want to use it as a talking point against him. But I think he'll be a one-termer. And I've said this for a long time. And Peter Schiff, the guy that I said I listened to, he made this point a long time ago that we're probably not going to make it through 2020 before the recession hits. And if that's the case, Trump is going to be a one-termer. And he sees the writing on the wall, and he's getting really angry now about that. He's getting mad at the media for talking about recession and so on, because he sees it coming. But when that comes, the Federal Reserve is going to drop the interest rates to zero again. They're already talking about it. And they'll start quantitative easing again, which is money printing again. And when that happens, I think, then the stuff's going to hit the fan and prices are going to start to rise, right? Inflation's going to start to kick in and the dollar's going to fall. And then the Fed's going to have two choices, right? They're either going to let that happen, which means that if you still get your checks from the government, they're not going to buy anything, right? Because they're not going to keep up with the inflation. And the prices of everything are going to go up and take, you know, compare, and that will be compounded by unemployment happening. Like the 1970s, you had stagflation, you had high unemployment and high inflation, which they didn't think was possible. And it's, I think it's coming again. And so then they're going to either leave that happen, and the dollar is going to continue to fall and prices are going to continue to rise and things are going to get bad, or they're going to do what they did in the 80s and they're going to try to combat that by raising interest rates. The problem is, and I'm trying to make this as simple as possible, the problem is they can't raise interest rates high enough to stop the inflation. Because in the 1980s, they raised interest rates to 20%, right? 20%. I don't remember that. I was alive during that time, but not aware during that time. 20%. That's what it took to break the inflation in the 1970s. And they hadn't printed anywhere near as much money in the 1960s and 50s, 60s, and 70s as they have in the last few decades here. So in order to raise interest enough to curb the inflation, it would have to be very, very high. Well, guess what? The federal government is already spending hundreds, I think it's 300 to 500, I can't remember the exact figure, but hundreds of billions of dollars in interest payments on the debt. And that's at like, what, 2%? Some really, really low interest rates. If they raise those interest rates up, the whole federal budget is totally taken up in interest payments. What's that mean? No Social Security, no Medicare, no welfare, no nothing. I mean, those are the two choices. Really high inflation and super high prices, or crashing the economy to the Great Depression level, and none of the checks go out anymore. That's what's going to happen, I believe. When I say that's what's going to happen, that's what I think is going to happen anyway. I don't see any mathematical way out of it. I don't see any way out of that. So that's why I say this whole retirement idea is going to end. My generation is not going to see that. And I think it's going to happen a heck of a lot quicker than my generation. I think it could happen quite quickly. I think I would just prepare yourself like I have warned in the past, because hard times are coming. Save that money. And if you can, I'd recommend put some of it in gold and silver. Because as I told you a year ago, gold and silver has been, it's finally coming out of the bear market. And it's risen a lot. It's up gold's over 15, 25 an ounce now. And it was down, I don't know, last year, it must have been in the 1200s, I suppose. I don't remember exactly what it was. But anyway, that will protect purchasing power. As the dollar devalues, gold and silver will go up as it devalues. So basically what that means is, as stuff gets more and more expensive at the grocery store, your gold and silver becomes more and more valuable. It rises with the prices of everything else. So then when it's time to cash that out, the one that you bought now for 1500 and something an ounce, you're going to sell for a lot more than that. And then that money, you'll be able to buy the things that you need to buy. That's the idea. That's what I'd recommend. But anyway, yeah, leisure. Enjoy it while you have it, I guess. But I don't think I don't think any of us are going to have much leisure, except maybe those of us who are unemployed. But then we're going to be trying to figure out how we're going to stay alive. So anyway. And then you have the opposite of leisure. So you got people that love leisure, love sitting around doing nothing or whatever. And then you have on the other side, you got people that just love to work to the point where they love work too much, right? That work is their life, right? It's all they think about. It's all they talk about. They go in, you know, they go in early. They stay late. They call in on the weekends. I mean, I used to know a guy. I think he was just a brown noser, but driving around with him on a Saturday, worked for some multinational corporation, some big corporation, calling into the office on Saturday to see if they needed anything and leaving a message with his boss or something. I'm like, what is wrong with you? Just butt kissing is what that was, I think. But anyway, just our people that are totally about work. Take their work home with them, right? All that kind of thing. So anyway, that's another thing that a lot of us spend a lot of time on. Now, it's one thing if you just have to work 10, 12 hours a day because that's what you got to do to make ends meet. Well, then that's what you got to do. But if all of your needs are met and everything's good and you just love work because that's your outlet, that's your identity. You know, that's what it is. Work is their identity. I am an engineer. I am an attorney. I am this. I am that. That's not what you are. That's what you do, right? That's what you do. There's a difference between what you are and what you do. You don't ever want to get trapped up to thinking that I am whatever I do. You're not what you do. Just remember that. Or how about politics? Another thing that a lot of us waste a lot of time on. And I waste my share of time, which I don't have much time, but I do waste a little bit of time with this, but I do like to be informed. I am the watchman on the wall, so I feel like when I give you these warnings, like I want to kind of know what's going on. So I do somewhat pay attention, and I like to see the big picture of what's going on in the world, or what's going, at least in this country. I like to see where the trends are leading, and just so, because I am the watchman on the wall. I mean, I need to pay attention to some extent to be able to warn you of things that are happening so that you can be careful and warn your children and protect them against things like that. But people spend a lot of time on that. Or how about news and current events? Right? I mean, today, we know all kinds of stuff that we don't need to know, have no business knowing, and would not have known just a few decades ago, right? We wouldn't have known a lot of this stuff. Even with social media and all that kind of thing, you wouldn't have even known things that you would have known whenever you had cable TV, a few years ago. And take it back before that, most people lived their lives in their little community, and they only knew what was going on within a 10-mile radius of them or something. And now we know about all these horrible things, and we worry about them. Or movies. I mean, there are people out there that spend inordinate amount of time watching movies. They have seen, you know, every movie you can think of. They watch them. They quote them. They talk about them. It's like their whole philosophy of life can be summed up in quotes from movies that they've watched. Oh, you remember this movie and this, this happened. It reminded me of this thing or whatever. Another thing that we can spend way too much time on and not be focused on the one thing. Or TV shows. I kind of jumped off the movie bandwagon about almost 15 years ago. I do see one occasionally, very, very occasionally these days. Jumped off the TV bandwagon in 2005. Haven't watched a TV show really, unless it was just by chance somewhere or something. I haven't seen any TV for almost 15 years. But another thing people spend a lot of time about on. They're not focused on that one thing. And that stuff will pollute your mind right there. All the agendas that are on there with sodomite agenda and everybody's living together and fornicating and all that stuff sinks in. It seeps in, especially to your children's mind. It's subliminal, right? So be very careful with what you let your kids watch because they start to take all that in. I used to think the movie, the show Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, anybody remember that one? Will Smith? I don't know if you remember that, probably when you were my age. It was kind of a funny show, but my dad never liked that show. And you know why? Because Will Smith had an attitude. He was a smart aleck, and with his aunt and uncle that he lived with, and my dad didn't like that. And he was right. And he didn't like Seinfeld either. I like that. He didn't like that either. A lot of sexual innuendo in that. You know, maybe I saw it, but I didn't realize it. So anyway, that stuff it'll seep in. I want to be careful about that. How about celebrities? I said that most of the things on this list are okay done in moderation. I would say this one is not. If you spend any time following celebrities, you are a loser. That's what I think. Now, you could disagree with me on that, and that's fine, right? But following celebrities, wow. But I'll tell you what, there is some... You're going to say, you're the loser, Pastor. There is some appeal to this, because you go... I don't know why, but I go on YouTube once in a while when I just pull up the page, and it'll show you these videos, like, what really happened to so-and-so? Why you haven't seen so-and-so in the movies? And it's so tempting to click on, like, oh, that's right. Where did he go? What happened to him? I wonder why they don't cast him anymore. And you watch the dumb thing, and then you get shown 50 other ones. And so, okay, maybe saying you're a loser, that was a little harsh. Because it is interesting, but talk about a vain waste of time. So maybe moderation, just a little bit. You can spend a little bit of time if you want, in my opinion, of course. Or surfing the internet. How many hours does the average person spend surfing the internet on their phone or their computer or tablet or whatever? And just look at kids these days. Kids have their faces in their phones. They're not focused on one thing, that's for sure. Faces in their phones. Heathen, Christian alike, it doesn't matter. I see kids all the time. You see kids, now maybe if they're with their friends, then they'll talk with their friends, I guess, sometimes. I mean, I did see that on the bus, kids talk with their friends. I did notice that. But see a kid in a group of adults, face in their phone. Not talking to people, not social, they have no manners, they have no etiquette. We live in a nation of zombies. It's pathetic. Absolutely pathetic. With the social media and texting and all that stuff. Here's what I would suggest to parents. If you let your kids have a phone, which I don't even think is a good idea, but if you let your kids have a phone, make a rule that they cannot have their phone out in the presence of another person. I make that rule for myself. How many of you have seen me maybe on occasion, but how many of you regularly see me or hardly ever see me on my phone in front of you ever? Texting, talking, looking stuff up. How many of you ever see me on my phone? Very rarely, right? That's not by chance. That's intentional. I have made myself a rule that I do not spend time on my phone when I am in the presence of any other people. Because when I'm in the presence of other people, you know what I should be doing? Socializing with other people. So I would make that a rule. If I had kids, I certainly would. And I'd recommend that. Don't let them use their phones in the presence of other people. Now, of course, when I'm at home, I will look stuff up when my wife's there or something. I'm not saying that, you know, I would just run off to the bathroom if I have to use my phone or something so my wife doesn't see me use it. I'm not saying that. But if I am in a restaurant or in dinner with somebody or something, if I needed for some reason to look at my phone, I would go to the bathroom. I'm not even kidding you. I don't pull my phone out when I'm with somebody else and use it. Or YouTube videos. How much time does the average person waste on YouTube? And, you know, I've wasted my share of time on YouTube. A lot of the stuff I watch is educational, but every once in a while I watch silly videos about hippopotamus. disgusting stuff. Didn't I send that to you, Jude? Yeah, I sent it to Yeah, you can ask Judy about that. Unbelievable. She showed it to you, Wayne? Oh, was it? Yeah, it wasn't worth showing to you. But this thing, its flatulence was, it sounded like a chainsaw. I am not kidding you. It was unbelievable. Unbelievable. Why did I send that to a church member? It was a moment of weakness of the flesh. What else can I say? It was my carnal nature. I don't know. Fictional books. People spend a lot of time on that. Or I guess non-fictional books. You could be wrapped up in that too and ever learning and not focusing on learning godly stuff, right? So it could be either type of book. Or exercising, right? Bodily exercise profiteth little, the scripture says. It is good for us. It's a good thing to exercise, good thing to go to the gym or whatever. I take a walk every morning, half an hour, and that's a good thing. But you don't want to take it to the extreme, right? There are some people that spend hours a day exercising, and you certainly don't want to do that. And their life is wrapped up in it. Or then eating. A lot of people, in case you haven't noticed looking around at your fellow citizens, a lot of people spend a lot of time eating. And that is evidenced by the size of their waistband, right? That happens a lot. So we want to make sure that we're focused on one thing, right? Not focused on all the rest of those things. Any of these things, when done in moderation, are okay, right? Let me give you a verse. Philippians 4 and verse 5. Philippians 4 and verse 5. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Now what that doesn't mean is some people like to get a little silly, like me, and whenever somebody asks if I want something, then I will boastfully tell them that I'm letting my moderation be known unto all men. No, I don't want any of that, thank you, I want you to know how moderate I am. That's not exactly what Paul's saying. You know, he's not telling you to be boasting about it. He's saying to be moderate and keep your mouth shut and people will see your moderation. That's how you let them know about it. But yes, we should be known as Christians for moderation, right? It's not a good thing for a Christian to be grossly overweight, right? Morbidly obese, that's not a good witness out there, right? Our moderation ought to be known unto all men. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to have a perfect physique and 19% body fat or whatever. I don't even remember what you're supposed to have. I'm not saying that. But whenever you're this big around and you're saying, I'm a follower of Christ, you know, Jesus did say, or the Bible says, that the glutton and the drunkard will come to poverty, right? We're not supposed to be gluttons. And we're not supposed to, I don't think it's a good idea to destroy your health either. But you could take that to the extreme also, and you can make food your religion. And I know people that have made food a religion, basically. And you have to, if you eat a certain diet, if you break from a certain diet, you're ungodly, right? If you eat meat or if you eat whatever, certain things, you're wrong. And of course, that's to be avoided as well. And then 1 Corinthians 9:25. We're not even going to get to the one thing today. We'll get there next time. I was afraid this was going to take a while. 1 Corinthians 9:25. But I will tell you what the five one things are here in a minute. 1 Corinthians 9:25. It says, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So if you run in a race, he's talking about running in a race. He's talking about being a physical athlete here. And every man that strives for that mastery, he has to be temperate, right? Because people that do that, people that compete in sports, they're very careful what they eat. And they don't eat too much, and they eat certain types of things, and they exercise, and they get the right amount of sleep. They're temperate. They are not overindulging in anything, except maybe they're working out. They might not be temperate in their working out, but they're temperate in those other things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, right? Which at the end of the day, you got the gold medal in swimming or in running or whatever, right? Okay, big deal. You guess what? When you get to heaven and you say, "Hey, Lord, look at the gold medal that I got." And he says, "Yeah, so? The Lord taketh not pleasure in the strength in the legs of a man." We're told he takes pleasure in them that fear him. The Lord's not impressed with that kind of stuff. They do it for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We as Christians must be temperate in all things in the race that we run, because we run a race like they do, right? Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, Paul told us in the book of Hebrews. We run a race too, and we must be temperate in all things. So, in all the things that I just listed there, you could do, I'd say, any of those things in moderation. Some of them, I think, should be more moderation exercise than others, but any of those things you could do in moderation. But if you are into all of those things, it's going to be pretty hard to do all of those things in moderation and have any time left over for the Word of God. So, of course, we all have to pick and choose what we're going to spend our leisure time on. Now, how do all those things that I just listed, how do they individually and collectively compare to the one thing that should consume our thoughts and desires? How do those compare? Sports, hobbies, leisure, work, politics, news, movies, TV, celebrities, internet, YouTube, books, exercise, and eating. How do any of those things compare to seeking the wisdom of the Word of God? They don't, right? They don't compare at all. No comparison. The model that we ought to follow in this is our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in Luke 2 and verse 49, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ as a mere child, 12 years old. We're going to see that he was focused on that one thing. Luke 2 and verse 49. And then we're going to end this one. Jesus was about his Father's business. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me?" Talking to his parents, they came back. Mary and Joseph, they had been in Jerusalem. They had a whole company with them, a large group of family. They thought that he was with them. They left Jerusalem, and they realized once they got, I think it was 3 days away, that he wasn't with them. And they go back, and they're looking for him, and there he is in the temple, and he's talking with the doctors of the law, and they were upset about this. And he says, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He was not talking about sports with them. He was not talking about the latest book. He was not talking about the video that he saw on YouTube the day before. Right? He was not talking about any of that stuff. He was talking about his Father's business. Jesus had his mind focused on one thing. And we're going to look at what that one thing is next time. I will just give you a teaser, though. The one thing that we should be focused on, like I said, is made up of five things. And each one of those things are referred to as one thing that we are supposed to focus on. And they are Christ himself, Christ's church, Christ's doctrine, Christ's people, and Christ's second coming. And we will look at those over the next two Sundays, I do believe. So from now, or for now, remember, here's what I want you to do. I always like to give you, well, I don't always, but I should give you a takeaway, give you something to go out and to try to make a change. Remember my change? Remember what I'm going to do? I'm going to listen to sermons before I listen to podcasts during the week. So think about what you can do. Maybe look through that list of stuff. Probably guaranteed everybody in here probably does too much of one of those things on that list, or something like that. Look at that and see if you can find something that you are going to make a change about, and you're going to focus more on that one thing that's important rather than on these other things.